You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Really been enjoying Pastor Rick's exposition of the Epistle of Peter. I'm picking out stuff that I hadn't seen in years. And so with that, I'm going to invite him up.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Thank you. Good morning, church. Really wonderful to see you this morning. Favorite phrase around here, would you go in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we continue in this series, as the scripture talks about eldership as it winds down here in the book of 1 Peter. So next week, though, I've just allowed the series to extend farther into the Christmas and holiday season. But next week, we're going to talk about Christmas on Sunday. And the message is entitled Christmas for Christmas Geeks. All right, so bring family and friends. We're going to really geek out on the Bible next week about Christmas and also Christmas traditions. And then we have our time on the 24th as well. So next week will actually be a Christmas message. But we're so close to the very end of this book. I just wanted to extend the series out just a little bit. We're in part two of How Elders Help You. And so I encourage you to go and look online related last week's messages and related to things that we're learning and growing through as a church on this topic of eldership. So let me read here now in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, what a beautiful phrase that is. I can't wait to tell you more about that. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders and clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together, church. Father, we come and we ask now that these words be true in our lives. We pray, God, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that this morning we would have all of you and you would have all of us. We pray, God, over your church and our lives together in the church, Lord God, that together you would strengthen us, that corporately, God, as you strengthen us, individually you would strengthen us. And that, Lord God, we would look to you, and we would raise your name higher and higher. And we would look to you, God, in the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, even here in this Christmas season, God, that we would look to you. So come now, Lord God, and be true to your word, and speak powerfully in and through it. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Say it out loud with me, church. Amen. So we're continuing on, as I said, how elders help you. Going to jump right into it here. Going to give you a reference, and I just want to reference Ruth chapter 4 in just a moment. But the first point, as we continue on from last week, is that elders are here to help you, and they are tribal guardians. They are tribal guardians. They're guardians of the tribe. And a church, in a sense, is a kind of a tribe. It's like that. And that's the nature of what eldership is about. It's what the Apostle Peter is actually getting at here. Elders are actually guardians of the tribe, or tribal guardians. Church in the Ancient of Days went from house to house. And we think of ourselves in the modern world. You can get in your car, you can get in a plane, you can get on a train, you can do all of that. But in the ancient world, you weren't quite as mobile. You stayed in that community. You stayed kind of put. And so there were elders that were more in charge of that local tribe. And that became what would be referenced here as what an elder would be in terms of the church. And I'll give you just one example. Yesterday, we got together with a few of us to study in depth for a few hours, actually, eldership, as we're appointing new elders. And for the first time, we actually had our first elder training class. And so while you were doing whatever you're doing on this Christmas season, which was probably holiday cleaning or holiday shopping or something like that, or maybe some of you guys were sleeping in. It should always be great on a Saturday, very biblical. Don't sleep in on Sunday, sleep in on Saturday. And so maybe you're sleeping in, but we got together for a few hours and we did our first ever, like really looking verse by verse. And we started in the Old Testament. Here's the first reference. Here's the second reference. Here's the third one. We really wanted to begin to go through this for quite a few hours. And so here's an example of ancient tribal eldership that we looked at as elders yesterday. And it's found in Ruth chapter 4. And I'll just tell you the story. We're going to move on. But in Ruth chapter 4, there's a character by the name of Boaz. That's a great name. I'm sure you're naming all of your kids Boaz. Actually, I've met a few Boaz, and they're awesome guys. And so this guy named Boaz, and listen, this is ancient tribal people. They're trying to figure out the right way to do things, and it actually has a relationship to the Christmas season. And so Boaz has to find out, can I take Ruth to be my wife? And there's this principle called a kinsman redeemer, and it's tied to ancient land, and it's tied to sort of a way in which keeping the land in related to a certain family. And so Boaz, you know, catch this, Ruth chapter 4, he wants to be with Ruth, and so he actually has to go to the elders at a city gate. Come with me to Israel, and I'll show you a few of these. And really, it's about as simple as you think. It's like a stone tablet. It's kind of like a seat, you know, with a back wall and sometimes places to sit, and that's all it was. It wasn't necessarily anything fancy, but that's where the elders went. And so Boaz is going to go there, and he's going to talk to this guy. It's related to something called the kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz in Ruth chapter 4 goes, and he says, listen, to the guy who can have Ruth and have the land. He says, listen, are you going to take this land? And the guy says, yes, I'm going to take that land because it's in my family. It's in my family. He goes, well, I just want you to know that she comes along with it. You know what the text says? I don't want the land. In other words, if the woman comes with the land, I don't want her. That's literally what Ruth chapter 4 is saying. It goes, oh my gosh. And the elders are there witnessing that. And so Boaz, who really wants to do right by her, wants to redeem her, he says, well then, if you will let her go, do you say so in the presence of all the elders? He says, yes. You be the redeemer, not me. And so Boaz says, okay, I will redeem her. And so now get the ancient tribal tradition, because it's really kind of cheeky. So then he has to take off his shoe, his sandal, and he holds it up. And he says, here it is. I now give this as a contract. And you go, no, what does that mean? What does that mean? Remember ancient tribal. I'm telling you, the elders are heads of these ancient tribes. Well, have you ever worn out a flip-flop? So I got four sons, you know, and so sometimes we'll have our flip-flops all lined up, then I'll say, hey, whose flip-flop is it? It's not mine, it's my brother's. You know how we can tell? You'll put your foot in it. And your foot has the imprint. It's like from your fingerprint. Your foot has the imprint. That's what it meant. It's like the slipper principle. And so what he's saying is that I have walked so far in this shoe that you can tell that it's me. I take it off, I write the contract on the other side, it's leather, and then you hold on to it as proof that this one kinsman didn't want this land and didn't want this woman, but I want this woman, and so I'll take the land and I'll take care of her. And all of this is a window, because in their lineage would come a guy named King David. And from King David, it would go all the way down to Jesus. This one man who would do the right thing and would be righteous and above reproach and redeem Ruth, from there would actually come the Christmas story. And the witness of that came through these elders. Elders are tribal guardians, as I tried to illustrate. Secondly, elders clarify biblical truth. Elders clarify biblical truth. Now listen, it is this time of year, so it comes up from time to time. Is a Christmas tree biblical? Okay, so listen, our friends who walk down the street, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they like to pick on this one, and they're in complete and total error. Love them, but they're in complete and total error on many biblical doctrines, not just this one. Remember, I just told you that elders will clarify biblical truth. None of that is said with a mean heart or a mean spirit, but it is said without apology. What the Jehovah's Witnesses like to pick on is Jeremiah chapter 10. They say Jeremiah chapter 10 says that there's a verse. We cut down the Christmas tree. We cut down a tree, and then we made these, and then the idolatry came from that. See, that's the Christmas tree. No, it's not. The reference in Jeremiah chapter 10 is thousands of years before the Christmas tree ever came about, and it's related to the fact that they would cut down a tree not for the purpose of Christmas, and they would actually make these little figurine dolls. And not to play with the way you think, they would go to a pagan temple, and they would pour oil on them, and they'd anoint them in various ways. And what they're saying is, you can take these little figurine dolls home, and they would represent your ancestors, and you can pray to them. And you could pray, and you could get the power of your ancestors in your life. It's called necromancy. It's a form of that. And that's an abomination of God. You can't get power from your ancestors like that. You get power from the cross. You get power from Jesus. And so they would take these little figurines. And that's what it meant. That's the reference of Jeremiah chapter 10. It has nothing to do with the Christmas story. You know where the Christmas tree came from? The Christmas tree came in the 15th and 16th century when Christians worshiping Jesus wanted something fun to do. And they wanted something to point to the cross around Christmas season. So they said, listen, we'll make a Christmas tree. The original Christmas tree, you're going to like this. The original Christmas trees, they were Charlie Brown trees. They weren't these monstrosities or that kind of thing. Listen, this is medieval Europe. You didn't have amongst a common person these huge homes. They were about 600 square foot mud thatch roof kind of things with a little better construction than that. And they had low ceilings. You got a Charlie Brown tree. And what they did was they took apples, either real apples, or we would call them like a candy apple, or they might make an ornament kind of apple, and they put it on the tree. You know why? Because they were saying a message to all of their neighbors. And they would tell stories. And they would tell what we would call like kids' ministry through this. But they would do it in the village. You can picture a village and all the Christians there have these trees and they have apples on them. And they go, you guys are being weird. What's up with the apples? Okay, here's what's up with the apples. The Christmas story leads us to the cross, which brings us back to heaven, which leads us to the redemption of Eden. We are going back to the original Eden. That's what heaven feels like. And they would tell the gospel story that way. That's what the Christmas tree was all about. It wasn't about Jeremiah chapter 10. It wasn't about idolatry. And so now if you want to put Christmas lights on, put them on. Make them blink, don't make them blink. You know, make them colorized or whatever. It's just a form of fun. And so elders will clarify biblical truth. They're going to clarify biblical truth for you, which is exactly what Peter's saying here. Exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, and he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. That is the gospel. And he's saying, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. In other words, elders are going to go out throughout the church, and they're going to have a place where they're going to talk about and clarify biblical truth. Third, how do elders help you as guardians of the faith and guardians of the tribe? Third, they encourage you to have fun. Yeah, they do. Elders encourage you to have fun. Listen, related to the Christmas tradition, it is true that we don't know the exact day that Jesus was born, not by what the Bible says. We have some ideas, and we can kind of parse some things with history. We don't know. And it is true that there was a pagan celebration called Saturnalia that Christians kind of decided to interact with. But here's how Christians decided to interact with. Saturnalia, this pagan festival, which is more or less during our Christmas season, was a day and a week-long festival of really lewd and crude behavior. It was drunkenness and other things that we just won't repeat. It was really, really crude. And you know what Christians said? This is in the very earliest church. They go, you're not having fun. You know what you're doing? You're getting stumbling drunk and you're sick the next day. That's what you're doing. And then you're doing all this other stuff of which you're going to feel guilty and shameful for. That's what you're doing. That's not fun. Since when is that fun? And so they actually got together and decided, we're going to have some fun. And so we're going to make a Christmas celebration. And we're going to actually have really nice Christmas celebrations. And so we're going to do something that you never thought of during Saturnalia. We're going to worship Jesus. And guess what we're going to be? We're going to be lovers and we're going to be givers. And we're going to give to our neighbors. And we're going to give to our neighbors gifts. And we're going to give to our neighbors service. And we're going to invite you into our homes. And you're going to come into our homes. And we're going to have very simple gifts for you. And we're going to remind you of the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And we're going to do fun things, like dance and have music. So elders will actually remind you of these biblical truths. They're going to remind you of these fun things. Listen, I hope you have great family holidays. Have great Christmas family holidays. I am going to sing and make no apology for it. I have Caribbean roots and Spanish roots. I'm going to sing my Spanish songs, and I don't care if they're on tune. I'm going to have fun. And I'm going to sing, and I'm going to dance with my wife, and I'm going to dance with my kids, and I'm going to have fun. And I'm going to eat, and I'm just going to dance, and I'm going to have great time with my family and friends, and I'm going to do that. Elders will actually encourage you that God actually has good things in your life and that you can have fun. And Christmas is this weird holiday that's stolen by the world. And you and I fall into this temptation of busyness and overexpense and guilt manipulation for expense. Oh my goodness, make Christmas fun. Jesus will help you to have fun, and elders will help you to have fun as well. They have a role in your life for that. And go into your Christmas holidays and do all the beautiful and wonderful things and be thankful. And be thankful. If you have a roof over your head and people who love you, be thankful. And if you're alive today, be thankful. It's what the early church did. These are things that they actually did. Next, and fourth, elders actually shepherd in love, which is what Peter's referencing here. As he mentions, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Exercising actual oversight, not under compulsion. And he's going to go through this list. We're going to say you exercise oversight, but not under compulsion. You do it willingly, but not for shameful gain. You do it eagerly, but not domineering. These are examples of what he's saying. This is how elders rule in the most positive way. They do these things in beautiful, beautiful manner. And so elders shepherd in love. The church has elders, and they shepherd in love. And we have some that are full-time, which is myself and Pastor Clay, and we have others that are much more of a volunteer nature. But all of that, from beginning to end, top to bottom, all of that is actually done in love. We love you. We love the Lord. We love the Word. We love people, elders, shepherd, in love. And we're looking out for one another. We're looking out for you. We're looking out for how God wants to grow His church and the wonderful things that He wants to do. But we shepherd in love. And there's a role that you play in there. And I have to read to you something that you have to hear. Are you ready for it, church? There's something that you have to hear. And last week I asked you a question. Is Jesus your king? Because if Jesus is your king, then the Bible makes sense to you, and it's something that you're pursuing, and it's something that you're open to. And so when we talk about eldership, and we talk about elders in the church, you go, okay, explain this to me. If Jesus is not your king, then it doesn't make sense. Like, what? If Jesus is your king, then these things make sense. I want you to go over to Hebrews. And you're going to go two books to your left to Hebrews chapter 13. And I got to read you a couple verses that I need for you to understand. I'm going to read a few of these together. Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm going to start actually in verse 1. And if Jesus is your king, if Jesus is your God, then these things are things that you willingly embrace. Verse 1, talking about leadership, says, let brotherly love continue. That's the whole purpose of what elders are trying to do. They're trying to get us as a family of God to love God and love one another. Do you think that's an easy job? No, it's not easy for your own family to love. Mamas and papas are always working hard to get the family to love one another. And there's always issues in every single family, even under the best circumstances. And so a church is actually no different. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love, what's the word? Say it out loud there, church. Continue. Okay, now we're going to go down to verse 7. In verse 7, that theme is going to get more pronounced. And Hebrews is going to say this, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Wow, and the next phrase is amazing. It's a really important doctrinal statement. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, for which we shout amen, correct? And think about what he's saying. Remember your leaders. Let brotherly love continue. So there's no way that this is going to work without leadership. There's no way this is going to work without servant leadership. And then remember your leaders, those who are speaking the word of God. Now he's going to continue on to verse 11 of the same chapter. The same thing is going to continue. Here it is. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over. What's your Bible say? Say it out loud again. Or keeping watch of your souls. When we started talking about eldership just a few weeks ago when we introduced this, we began to say that one of the first principles that elders are appointed in the church and their role in the church is that they're looking out for your soul. It's what Peter's writing about from start to finish in 1 Peter. And so obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. That's an account to God. So that's now related to the elders, but here's what he's going to say. Here's what Hebrews is going to continue to teach. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Can you receive the word of God? None of this is said with the heavy hand. There's always example in culture in every way of negative leadership. These are examples of positive leadership. These are examples for the right reasons. When the text says obey your leaders and submit to them, of course it is not cultish as if a pastor or an elder knows the 100% right thing to do in every situation. Of course you're going to have to make determinations for yourself. No one here is going to lead with the heavy hand. You know, who should I marry? Who should I not marry? Should I take this job or not take that job? Should I do all of these things? We're only going to point you to Jesus, and we're going to point you to the scriptures, and we're going to hang with you through thick and thin, through every win and every loss. We're going to be there. Your job, that the scripture says, is to take seriously these words and try and figure out what it looks like as you live that out and as we live it out as a church. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your soul. They give an account to God for you. But you, let them do this, what's that word say? With joy. There'll be no benefit to you and no advantage to you. Elders are here as guardians. And they're here to shepherd you. They're here to love you. They're here to encourage you. They're here to give you that biblical truth. Back to 1 Peter now. You guys can breathe. They're here to do all of these things. And even though the Bible says the words that we say, we actually lead in love and we guide in love and we want to love. No one would say this with a heavy hand. No one would say this with a heavy hand. I would say, just related to those verses beforehand, on a personal note, my pastor is a guy named Pastor Ricky Ryan. And I will tell you, especially in a much younger day, that I would go to him so often and ask him for advice. And there'd be more than one occasion where I'd go, yeah, I don't know, Ricky, if you got that one right. And I would go do my own thing. And I got to tell you, in Jesus' name, that guy was right. He like batted 1,000. Like, just because he was full of the Lord and had love for me and had cautious words. Rick, you know what he would just say? I wouldn't do that if I were you. I mean, you know, you're free to do it as the Lord. You're free to do it in the Lord. You are. I wouldn't do that if I were you. What I do? I do it just to try and prove my pastor wrong. And then I come back to his office like this. Head down. How do you know? Most principles that an elder would tell you are really simple. We're going to look to see if you're being humble or not. So many of our sins are the sins of pride and various versions of that. So many of our sins are things of stubbornness that we're going to do. So an outside person is actually going to be able to call that out and go, oh, I wouldn't do that. I don't know if your heart's in the right place with that. You know, it's pretty simple. It's not really difficult. You're free? You're free? Maybe I wouldn't do that. Then there's all the other questions of, like, you know, do you think I have permission for God to do X? Yeah, probably not. You know, if you got to ask it that way, you know, just think about it. You know, probably no. You know, if it was really on your heart, if it was really a burden of the Holy Spirit, you would do that quietly and simply give generously and or be a participant of wonderful things like that. you're asking generally, probably out of bounds. So we say these things humbly. But God's put us in a place to try and speak his truth and live life with you and walk it out. Your job as a church and as Christians, I outlined this last week, and I'm going to give you the four basic principles by way of reminder. The first one is to preach the word. That's your job. And elders are going to train you in that. They're going to teach you in that. They're going to encourage you. They're going to take the church and try and lead the church to events or ministries where we're actually preaching the word on a larger scale or promoting the proclamation of the word of God. We just had our wonderful pageant was just here, and it was an amazing, amazing proclamation of the word of God. So we're going to say yes to that and many other things like that. We're going to preach the word. We're going to worship. Never give an apology for worship. And we're going to ask God to give us greater and greater ability to worship him. And you know what happens to your heart when you just try. This morning as we spoke, you know, like the whole system failed and so the lights didn't come on. And, you know, none of that stops worship. Okay, so we don't have the right words, but we can hear and we can participate, and our leaders will repeat the words for us and give us. But all we have to do is just speak these beautiful words of worship, whether it's a Christmas carol or a Christmas tune, out to God, and you know what it does to your heart. And sometimes you cry, and it's tears of joy, and sometimes you cry because you don't know why. You're just letting go what you need to go of, and you're getting filled with the Holy Spirit, which you need to get filled with. So your job is to preach the word and to accept when elders really train you and push you to preach the word. Your job is to accept greater training and participation in worship. Third, your job is to be a disciple and be making disciples. That you follow Jesus Christ and you go help others follow Jesus Christ. Be a disciple maker. And fourth, your job is to work for Christ. Your job is to serve and serve in some capacity. And so come and get filled and go and serve. Some of that is formal, some of that is informal. Some of that is being a ministry team leader or being on a ministry team. And most of that is just crossing the street and being good to your neighbor. So you're gonna be in the word, you're gonna worship, you're gonna walk it out, and you're gonna work, if you like that paradigm. That's your job. And elders will shepherd you in love to do those things. And together, we'll sharpen ourselves and we'll live. Elders will help you, and they're guardians and shepherds in love. I've beat up this text in prior weeks, and so I just want to camp on two portions as I talk about what elders do here as guardians. In verse 1, there's this phrase, the glory to be revealed, and then verse 4, the chief shepherd appears. Both personally humble me greatly. Partaker of the glory to be revealed. Our wonderful friend over here, Jeannie, is 93 years old. Yeah. Just had her birthday. So she's close to God. Yeah. But some of you are really close to God and you don't know it. Because you actually think you can leave this room and everything's going to be fine. She may live another 100 years here. You may not. There's this glory to be revealed. It's talking about heaven. And then the chief shepherd appearing is the end time state when the new earth and the new heaven are coming about. And the chief shepherd comes and he gives an unfading crown of glory. And in the day of the biblical writers, they had various kinds of crowns. And so if it was a true king, you know, it's what you might imagine, something more ornamental. If it was an athlete or a military soldier, actually more of a wreath. And so if you kept it a few years, it looks like when you keep a wreath and it gets all, you know, dried up, and then you go, why am I keeping this thing? And some of you guys will always keep that, and some of you guys will throw them away. Please throw them away. Don't be a hoarder. But all of this is to say that elders will point the way to heaven in your life. They will point the way to heaven. And no man or woman can stand up and proclaim the word of God and remove all the pain in your life. I wish that to be so. I so wish it to be so. I so wish to take and wrap my arms around every single one of you. And every elder feels the same. And every elder's wives feels the same. And others in our church feel the same. But we do not in our humanity possess the resources to wrap our arms around one another and take away all of our pain. That is only found at the cross and the doorway to heaven. And so elders, thank you for that, point the way to heaven. And they will tell you about that. And they will tell you that there's this chief shepherd that's going to appear. And they're going to tell you about this glory that is to be revealed. And so in heaven, as I've thought about these verses and been pouring into them and letting the Lord marinate in my life, He's given me this phrase that in heaven, what happens is that whether you go to heaven early or late in the game in your humanity, whether you go to heaven early or late in the game in humanity, you are going to be doing everything you were born to do. Can you receive that? Elders are going to help you understand this. Everything you're born to do. What were you born to do? You know what's fascinating about most people? Most people don't like their job, even if they make a lot of money. I've been really surprised by this as I've grown up. People make lots and lots and lots of money, and I'll sit with them, and they'll go, "Pastor, I hate my job. Can't leave my job. You know, I make," and they mention the zeros and zeros and zeros. So you're not doing what you're born to do, and most people don't do what they're born to do, and most people, even if they're working more in their actual stream, there's just so many difficulties, they go, "I could just do without the hassles." In heaven, you're going to do exactly what you were born to do. So were you a painter who never got a chance to paint? Were you a cellist who never got a chance to play? Were you a singer who never got a chance to sing? You're going to do that in heaven perfectly for the glory of God at a scale and level unimaginable. There are no words in this lifetime to describe that glory. That's why the scripture says the glory to be revealed. It's His glory, and we participate in heaven underneath it. It's this chief shepherd who appears. You know what's fascinating with Peter? Bible geeks only for 30 seconds. He makes up the word chief shepherd. It doesn't exist. Nowhere else in the entire Greek language, entire history of Greek culture, nowhere else is this word found. He takes a Greek word called archon. You got to be a real geek to find it, okay? Archon means the most supreme. There's no word in Greek language. It's like the biggest of the best, the baddest of the baddest, the most gargantuan, the greatest of the great. It's a word like that. It's a word of absolute supreme authority. And so archon is that. He goes, well, Jesus is like the archon poimon. He's like the chief shepherd. That word doesn't exist. He's combining words to say the only way you can understand it is that he's this chief shepherd. I'm going to make up a word to help you to understand this. And this is about heaven and the glory to be revealed. And in heaven, Revelation, the very end, there seems to be references of music. Can I tell you that if there's in heaven references of music, there is dancing? I don't think, and in fact, I know this for a fact, that sometimes you've gone to a concert, and I know I've gone to concerts, and they're of classical music, which I don't, you know, have a lot of understanding of, and sometimes I'm listening to one of these things, and I think to myself, do I clap now or do I not? Have you ever been there? And then you start clapping, and you go, oh, I'm not supposed to clap. And then people are clapping. I go, do I clap now? Okay, I clap now. Good, 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 good. And then they stop. I go, am I supposed to stop? And then sometimes you'll be so other places, and then you're feeling the music, and then, you know, it's like, well, I think I should maybe be swaying or whatever, and everyone's real straight-laced. So listen, if there's music in heaven, you're going to have the beat, you're going to have the rhythm, and you're going to go with it. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be part of your existence. There's going to be people in heaven. There's going to be people in heaven. They're going to be great friendship. There's going to be great friendships, and they're not going to have conflict resolutions. You know, in heaven, you're not going to have conflict resolution. You're not going to have this conflict resolution in heaven where you go, okay, I didn't mean to say that. Please forgive me. You're never going to utter the word in heaven and please forgive me. You know why? Because you're never going to make a mistake. You're never going to say something that's going to be misunderstood. You're never going to hear something and misunderstand it. You're never going to have somebody say something to you and you're going to go, do you have a good heart or not? Why are you saying that? No, in heaven, there's no conflict resolution. You have communities, conversations, and friendship, and you're going to get it the first time. Have you ever had somebody tell you a joke and you didn't get it? Maybe that's a lot of you. That's not true in heaven. In heaven, someone's going to tell you, you go, that's really funny. That's actually funny. That's great. You're going to have people. You're going to have conversations. You're going to have friendship in heaven. You're going to have eternal life. It's going to be infinite, and it's going to be wonderful. And in heaven, you're going to be healed. This is cold and flu season. You're never going to have a cold and flu to heaven. No. You're never going to need to, you know, do some sort of combination of turmeric and lemon and, you know, hot water and all these other things to try and, you know, take down the inflammation of the body. You're not going to need to take Tylenol. Advil's not going to exist, you know. You're not going to have anything like that. You're going to wake up every day and go, oh, I feel great today. Yes. That's heaven. Glory to be revealed. So this is a teaching for elders that applies to you because they're pointing you there. And they're concerned about you because God has given them that burden. It would be a very fascinating evangelist years ago who would summarize the doorway to heaven when he would first say, God loves you and has a wonderful life. And he quote John 3:16, he quote John 10:10, that God has this eternal life and an abundant life for you. But he would say in this little gospel presentation, why is it that most people are not experiencing that? If God loves you and has an abundant plan for your life, why is it most people don't experience that? Then he would say, well, because the second principle kicks in where man is sinful and separated from God, so man does not know and experience God's love and plan for his life. He would quote texts like Romans 3:23, which would communicate that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he drew, originally on napkins with college students, he drew that there was this great divide, and God was on one side, and man was on another, and there's no way to actually bridge this gap, is there? He would ask, and then the natural question would be, I don't know. And then you go, well, there's a third principle, that Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin, and through him, you can experience the abundant life that God has for you. And then he would talk about Jesus being God and Jesus' unique ability to forgive sin through passages like Romans 5:8 and others. And he would talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he would show that on one side here is God and on another side here is man. But God has actually come from heaven down to man to take you back to heaven and to give you the life that he wants you to have right here. And then he would say, but that doesn't actually change anything. A little phrase in that presentation would say, but it's not enough to know these three laws. The fourth law is that you must individually receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And then you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. And then he would talk more about the resurrection and talk more about faith, that you're saved by faith through grace. And this is not of yourselves, the gift of God, not a result to the man might boast. It's Ephesians 2:8-9. I kind of butchered it. And he had two circles. Circle on, as you look here, circle on the left is a Christ-centered life where your life is revolving around Jesus Christ. Your life is revolving around the peace of Jesus Christ. And the nerve center of your life is like this throne, and Jesus Christ is actually on that throne. He is the king of your life, and you are yielding to that. Circle on the right would be this, where you are actually in the center of your own life, and everything revolves around your own ability to make it all work and keep all the plates together and hold everything else together. And then the classic statement that he had, which of these two circles best represents your life right now? Christ being center, you being the center. And then he simply said, you can pray and invite Jesus Christ into your life, and Jesus Christ will come into you because he's promised to do that. That is why he went to the cross. That is why he's resurrected from the dead. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost, because God is not holding out for you. He's crying for you to come to him and to know his love and plan in this world and in the next one. And so he would say, you can receive Jesus Christ right now by faith through prayer and know that Jesus Christ will come into your life. This is the burden of every elder has for the church. The burden of he has for every person in the church. So let's pray together. Bow your heads and pray with me. Bow your heads and pray with me. Lord Jesus, come to you now, Lord God, knowing that you are God in heaven and that you have resurrected from the dead and that you desire, Lord God, for people to know you and to be immersed in your love, to be immersed in your plan, to be immersed in all of your purposes and ways. And so I want to speak to you, church, just meditate. Just keep your eyes closed and just lock out all distractions. And some of you here need to know that you belong to Jesus Christ. You need to pray the prayer that solidifies your faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand right where you're at. If you need to know, make sure that you have solidified your walk with Jesus Christ, I want you to raise your hand right where you're at. Thank you, my brother. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you, my friend. Anybody else? Because I'm just going to pray with you right where you're at. Anybody else? Anybody else? So I'm going to pray with you guys. And so I just want you to repeat out loud. Hey, look, I'm going to keep you in your seat. I'm not going to call you forward. We're going to worship in just another moment for a moment or two. But I want you to repeat out loud, knowing that Jesus Christ will invade your life with love. I want you to, those who raise your hand, I want you to repeat this out loud right where you sit. Say it out loud. Lord Jesus, I need you. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. I accept your love in my life. Save me, God, and I'll be saved. Fill my mind and fill my heart. I am yours forevermore. In Jesus' name. Amen? And that's such a beautiful prayer. So those of you guys who prayed that, I want you to find myself and Pastor Jeff afterwards. We want to pray with you for another moment. And church, let's just enjoy Christmas for here and just worship God and know all the beautiful things that God is doing. So good. So stand with me, church. Go on and love Jesus. Open the Bible. Read it. Do what it says, and what will happen to you? You'll be blessed. The love of God, the sweetness of our Savior, fall upon you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.